Genesis chapter 48. Looking at this study, I think we've got maybe three or four more lessons in this life of Joseph. This will be number 32. So we've been spending quite a bit of time, almost over three quarters of a year on this study. And it's been such a blessing to see God's sovereign hand at work in the life of Joseph and also in the life of Jacob. Today, the name of the message is Constant Care. Constant care. Now, one thing I want us to keep in mind, that what we're going to look at today is true for every born-again, blood-washed believer in Christ. God constantly cares for His people. Constantly. Constantly. And it's incredible. And even before the Lord saves us, He's taking care of us. We don't see it. We're blind as bats, aren't we? And then after the Lord saves us, we just see a few things, but He's constantly at work in our lives. And the things we see make us marvel at God's constant care for us, doesn't it? It makes us marvel as we see His hand in our lives. So let's read Genesis chapter 48 here, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass after these things, that's after Joseph swore an oath to Jacob that he would bury in the land of Canaan. So that's after that. When it's come to pass. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father's sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way. And yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrah. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrah, the same is Bethlehem. So one truth that has been absolutely evident through this study on the life of Joseph is God's constant care for His people. It's been evident, hasn't it? We've seen it. We've seen it in Joseph's life when he was sold to slaves, and how God constantly took care of him all through the time that he was in Egypt. And we've seen it even in Jacob's life too. God constantly caring for Jacob and taking care of him. And another truth that has been absolutely evident in this study too is the absolute sovereignty of God. It's undeniable in this study. It's been undeniable how God is constantly ordering things to come to pass according to His will and purpose. Would Joseph think it was a good thing for him to be sold into slavery and to go to Potiphar's house and eventually move up to, well, we know by the providence of God, he became the head servant, and then to be pursued by Potiphar's wife and falsely accused and cast into prison at Potiphar's house? Do you think that would be Joseph's ideal for things working out for good? No, he probably thought sometimes, "I don't understand what's going on, Lord, but I'm going to trust you." Right? Just like it happens to us too, doesn't it? It's evident. God's sovereignty is evident, and His constant care over His people is evident as we went through this study. And never forget, as we've seen all through the study, that it was God Himself who purposed Joseph to be sold by his brethren into slavery. God purposed that. Now, some folks say, "What are you talking about? He purposed that. He purposed that to work out His will." What does God have to do for us? I was thinking about this today, this morning. What does God have to do for men to just act in their depravity? Just leave them alone, right? Just leave them alone. We know that in our own lives. But He moves things to occur according to His will and purpose. And people think, "Well, I'm doing this of my own free will. I'm doing this because I..." Well, our will is bound to our nature. Brother Steve and I were talking about that this week. Our will is bound to our nature. Therefore, if one has a dead nature, a sinful nature, all they're going to do is desire sin. They not seek God. They're not understand the things of God. But when you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, oh my, now everything's new, right? Everything's new. The Bible's new to us. The gospel's new to us. Who Christ is new to us. And we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice in these precious, precious truths. So God himself purposed that Joseph would be sold by his brethren into slavery, taken down to Egypt, be in Potiphar's house. Again, and Potiphar is the keeper of the king's prisoners. He's the captain of the guard. He's the keeper of the king's prisoners. And he has a prison we saw attached to his house or nearby, very close. And it just happened to be, no, it's by God's divine decree and purpose. Joseph ends up in prison with the baker and the butler, the king's baker and the king's butler. My, oh my. And remember, one would die, the baker, one would die, and one would receive mercy. The baker died and the butler received mercy, right? They were both deserving to die. They were both deserving to die, but one died, the baker, and the butler was restored to where he was by the king, right? Beside the king as his butler. Well, there was two thieves on the cross. One received mercy and is now in eternal joy, and the other got what he deserved, right? One didn't get what he deserved and is in glory. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the other one got what he deserved. See, we don't get what we deserve as believers. The other one got what he deserved, and now he's in eternal torment forever. My. One receives mercy and one receives wrath. My, oh my. What a clear, clear picture. And then Joseph was spoken. Remember, it was a whole year then Joseph was spoken about by the butler to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had a dream and his wise men couldn't interpret it. And Joseph interpreted. He's called to be in Pharaoh's presence, in the presence of the king. And he interprets the dream. And he's made prime minister over all of Egypt for the rest of his life. That's for the rest of his life, beloved. For the rest of his life. And he prepared corn stores during the 7 years of plenty for the coming 7 years of famine. And Joseph's brothers were starving in Canaan. And they came before Joseph at the command of their father to go and buy corn in Egypt. And so then after a remarkable set of events, Israel is reunited with his son Joseph, whom he thought was killed by wild animals. And you know what? God's purpose in all that. God's in control the whole time. He's not abdicated his throne. He's having all that come to pass to accomplish his eternal purpose. Again, you've heard me mention this before. For each of us, there was a day when we were at the place we were supposed to be to hear the gospel of God's salvation in Christ alone, to hear it preached and proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit made it effectual, and we were born again, right? And we believed the gospel. You know, that was purposed. That moment for you and I was purposed, just like all this was purposed for Joseph. Isn't that amazing? The same God that purposed that which was occurring in Joseph's life and Jacob's life is the same God who's purposed that to happen in our lives. Our salvation, the day of our salvation. Well, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? See, we look at these Bible characters sometimes and we vault them up, but they're just like us. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, God used Joseph mightily, didn't he? And he pictures Christ. But we can say, reading Jacob, going, we're just like Jacob. Oh, my. It's incredible. So after a remarkable, amazing set of events, Israel's united with his son Joseph, who he thought had perished at the hands of wild beasts. And Joseph cares for his father and his family by putting them in the land of Goshen, again, the choicest land in Egypt, at the command of Pharaoh, at the command of the king. And again, never forget that it was God who purposed all this to come to pass. It was God who purposed his chosen people would be bought to Joseph. And then he is going to deliver them 400 years plus years with a mighty hand, like he said, of a strange land, which is Egypt. And never forget, it's God who bought the famine. He bought the famine to the world then. And he made Jacob and their sons see the need of going down to Joseph, didn't he? Well, does not our great God make a famine in our lives? And we see our desperate need. We see that we're sinners before God. We see that we're sinners before God. And we see that there's only one who can fulfill all our needs. You know, everybody's freaking out about this coronavirus. They're all freaking out everywhere you go. Now, we should be aware of it, right? But people are absolutely freaking out. We went to the store just to buy a little thing, a hand sanitizer, and the whole shelf's cleaned out. All we wanted to get was one. And they said people are selling them on eBay for outrageous amounts of money. You know, don't you wish that people, John and I were talking about this, don't you wish that people feared God more than they fear the coronavirus? right? Because God is the God of the coronavirus, isn't he? That's under his control, beloved, right? If he's absolutely sovereign, then everything in this world is under his control. But people fear a virus more than they fear God. You see man's natural depravity, don't you? And you know what? If the Lord hadn't saved us, we'd be the same way. We'd be freaking out just like everybody else. But the believer has a peace knowing who's in control, don't we? We know who's in full control. And that's our God. We've seen it in the scriptures. We've been taught it by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, again, I'm not saying we should put our head in the sand, because I'm not like that. But we need to be aware, but we also need to continuously remind ourselves of who's absolutely in control. Our great God. He's in absolute control, beloved. Absolute control. And we see it so clearly in the life of Joseph and in the life of Jacob in our study here. And it's God the Father who, under the preaching of his gospel, brings spiritual famine to our souls, doesn't he? Showing us our desperate need for Christ. Spiritual famine to our souls. Who makes us thirst after the water of life. He makes us hunger after the righteousness of Christ, which is the only righteousness that God will accept. And it's God our Father, under the preaching of his gospel, who reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He must be revealed to us. He must be. As the exalted King, as the only mediator between God and man, as the only Savior of sinners, the one and only hope of gaining favor with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him and through him. And it's God alone who can minister to our needs, both physical and spiritual. And it's God, our Father, who keeps us by his power, beloved. He keeps us by his power through faith. And he keeps us looking to Christ, doesn't he? He keeps us looking to Christ, who is what? He's the author and the finisher of our faith, beloved. It all comes back to him. And we have every reason to trust our Savior, because he's on the throne right now. And God sent his darling Son. Think of that too. God the Father sent his darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sins. And beloved, right now, he is seated on the right hand of glory. Right now. And he's constantly caring for his people, constantly watching over us, even before we're saved. Well, someone could say, why? Because he's loved us with an everlasting love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. You know, the scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When I think that my God has loved me from eternity and that he left heaven to die in my place, to save my soul, that's the goodness of God on display, isn't it? That's mercy to a sinner. Oh my. And you know he's not cast away anyone who's ever come to him? Not one. Not one. He's such a merciful God. Oh, and we have every reason to rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ is on his throne right now. We have absolutely no reason to fear because our Lord Jesus Christ is on his throne right now. And we have every reason to trust the Son of God because right now he is on his throne. Right now. He's on this throne. And Jacob, Joseph's father, Jacob typifies all of God's born-again, blood-washed saints. Because Jacob's one of God's elect. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, remember? Now, Jacob, and that's before they're even born. That's before they're even born. Now that, and we who are the people of God, Jacob typifies us. That's amazing grace, isn't it? To know that the Father has loved me from eternity in Christ. And I know you can say this, and every believer can say this. The one who is so undeserving, the one who has no merit at all for this grace and mercy, and yet is being bestowed upon us in Christ. It's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. And before Jacob was ever born, before he'd done any evil or good, right? God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Well, so then it's God who's made the choice, isn't it? And every believer just says, praise be to God, he chose me in Christ. What a great blessing. And the same can be said about every one of us. It was purposed by God that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, would become a man so that he could redeem Jacob with his own precious blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal salvation for Jacob, and he did the same for every single one of his sheep. Praise be to God. That's incredible. And that's the truth. And marvel at this fact that our great God even calls his elect by the name of Jacob. In Malachi chapter 3, it says this, For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He calls us the sons of Jacob. My, my, oh my. Let's read verses 1 to 7 again in Genesis chapter 48. Keeping in mind that our great God has cared for Jacob all his life, and we know it's so for every single one of us who are his people. Keep that in mind as we read this. He has cared for us, beloved, from the moment we were conceived. Well, he cared for us in eternity, didn't he? Because we're chosen in Christ. But from the moment we're conceived until the day we die and go to be with him in glory, we are constantly cared for. And then we're provided for in glory by our great God. We get to see him face to face. Let's read verses 1 to 7 again. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way. And when yet there was a little way to come into Ephrah, and I buried her in the way of Ephrah, the same is Bethlehem. So today we'll look at some of the final words here of Jacob to his son Joseph concerning the Lord's promises to him, which are the same promises he made to Abraham and Isaac. And spiritually speaking, these promises have to do with God's eternal covenant, God's eternal covenant of grace. And these promises apply to all of God's covenant people. That's all the elect, beloved. That's all the elect of all the ages. Who are God's people? Well, they're a particular people, aren't they? They're a particular people who were chosen in Christ by God the Father before time began. Again, no merit in us. No merit found in any of them. The only merit we have before God is in Christ. They have eternal life through the perfect, again, the perfect redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have eternal life through Christ in his perfect work. He is the promised Messiah who met all the conditions of God's everlasting covenant for his chosen people in their place on Calvary's cross. And even in his life, he lived the perfect life that we never could. He's met all the conditions of God's everlasting covenant for his chosen people. And who are God's people? Well, they are a people are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God under the preaching of his glorious gospel, because it is a glorious gospel, isn't it? It's glorious, beloved. By the power and life-giving work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who does this work at God's appointed time of love. At the exact time when God has ordained for us to be born again, we are born again under the preaching of the word. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And they are people who are granted faith in Christ. He's the object of our faith, and thereby being given life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are people of God. They are the Lord's chosen bride. They're the Lord's chosen bride. Now, when a man gets married, he chooses his bride, doesn't he? He chooses her above all other women in the world. He chooses her. So why can't God choose his bride, right? If we who are human can choose our brides, we men, then why can't God choose his bride? See, people, they object to the election of God, the choosing of God, of his people, not knowing that they make choices in their own lives, and they choose their bride, but, oh, no, God can't choose who his bride is. Well, the Song of Solomon does away with that. If you read that book, it's all about Christ and his bride, and it's such a wonderful book. Oh, my, how Christ loves his people. Oh, how he loves his people. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. So we can see from this text that Israel probably, he He's getting older. He probably has visions going on him. He can't see as well as he used to. And he's told that Joseph is coming in unto him. He strengthens himself upon the bed. Some time has passed after Jacob sent for Joseph and spoke with him about his burial in the land of Canaan. We see that because it came to pass after these things. So some time has passed after Jacob made Joseph swear an oath that he would bury him in the land of Canaan. We're not told how long, but it definitely is a time. And now Jacob is drawing near to dying. He's drawn near to dying. And one tells Joseph that his father is sick and he wanted him to come to him and bring his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph does that. Now, Manasseh's name in the Hebrew means cause to forget. And several commentators bring forth that the name was given to Manasseh by Joseph because Manasseh's birth helped Joseph to forget his family, not to forget them out of his mind, but forget the pain that he was going through being separated from them. And it would have been hard. He missed them. And in Ephraim means double ash heap, or I shall be doubly fruitful. And this is the second son of Joseph. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. And we'll see here that the names are brought forth. So that second name is again, double ash heap, or I shall be doubly fruitful. And it's a name in a dual form, and it indicates fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Look at Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me to forget all my toil in all my father's house. So it was comforting to Joseph to have a son, his firstborn son. And then look at the next verse. And it came to pass, the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And oh my, hadn't he? He was now prime minister over all of Egypt. You think Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, would think that all this was going to happen? He had no idea, did he? Probably wondered sometimes, well, like I said, well, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rest in you. And he's been caused to be fruitful, hasn't he? Oh my, he has. He has. Oh, it's incredible. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 48. And we see that Jacob recognized the two boys by his adoption. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Genesis chapter 48. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee, unto Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begattest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So Jacob recognizes Joseph's two boys by adoption. And look at verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrah. And I buried her in the way of Ephrah, the same as Bethlehem. Well, let's go back to verses 3 and 4. And we see, what do we see here? Jacob testifies. Look at this. I love this. Jacob testifies of the constant care of God for him. He's testifying to his two grandchildren and to Joseph. Now remember, those two grandchildren didn't have the privilege of growing up close by Jacob. For the last 17 years they have. We found out that there were 17 years that Jacob got to spend with Joseph before he was sold into slavery, and 17 years now after they'd been reunited. So they didn't get to see and hear Jacob constantly saying how the Lord provided for them. And look at this testimony. Jacob testifies of God's constant care for him, which again is what every believer does. Don't we? We testify that it's the Lord who takes care of us. He's the one who watches over us. Look at this. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now Jacob, he's sick. His natural state is strength is waning. It's waning, beloved. He knew his end was near, and he testifies to Joseph and to his two grandchildren of God's constant care for him. Constant care to his chosen people. And beloved, all the scriptures are written for our learning. They're written for our learning. That's what the scriptures say. They're written for our learning, for our comfort, and to encourage our hope in Christ. Therefore, as we look at these scriptures, as we have in this study, we see the grace of God in the life of Jacob, in the sons of Jacob, and we see the hand of God's grace in our own lives, don't we? In our own lives. Knowing it is the same grace and the same great God who cared for them and cares for us. Look at Genesis chapter 28. Turn over here to Genesis chapter 28. Look at this. This is wonderful. We're going to read the context of this verse. The main verse I want us to focus on is verse 15, but I want to read the context of it. Genesis 28, verses 12 to 16. Really keep in mind 15 when we hit that. Genesis 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, this is Jacob, set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So this is Jacob's dream here. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look at this verse 15. And behold, I am with thee. I'm with thee. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Oh, what a promise, beloved. What a promise. That's for every believer, right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? The work that he's begun in us, he will finish, beloved. He will finish. And look at this promise. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places. Oh, does he not do that for each of his people? Oh, it's wonderful. Whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which spoken to thee of. Oh, let us never forget that God's grace is present grace, beloved. It's present grace for the believer. He has promised never to leave his people nor forsake us. He promises that in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, God's grace is set upon us is grace for the present time. Grace for the, not only grace to cover all our sins, but grace for the present time, beloved. For whatever comes our way. Oh, and is it not true? Can we not look back and say, my, that's so true. The Lord's constantly taking care of me. Constantly. And Lord, look at what the Lord says to his servant Jacob. And we can take these words to us too. Behold, I am with thee. God's with us. What does Paul write? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, with that in mind, these words just sound out. Behold, I am with thee right now, beloved. Right now, our Lord constantly watches over us. Constantly. And we know God's grace is eternal, right? Because God's eternal. And so this grace is an ever-present grace with the believer. So delight yourself in this wonderful truth, we who are the children of God, whether you're sick or in good health, whether you're in trial or in a trial or coming out of a trial, whether you are facing persecution or have faced persecution in the past for your faith, God's grace is ever present with you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. And delight your heart in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has by his blood purchased for his people an eternal inheritance. And in Christ, grace is our purchased possession, beloved. It's a present possession. And we thank our God for the past experiences of his grace, don't we? As we can look back and see what he's done for us. Oh, but he will forever show grace to his people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So think upon this. And this is true for every born-again, blood-bought believer. We have obtained mercy. God's grace has been shown and manifested to us. And it is continually manifested to us, isn't it? Continuously. Think of this. God's grace called us from death to life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, revealed Christ to us and gave us faith in him. God's grace caused us to come to Christ in the beginning by drawing power of the Holy Spirit of God. And grace keeps us coming to him. It's the goodness of God that leads a man or woman to repentance. And we see his goodness manifested in our lives. We cannot live on yesterday's bread, right? We must have bread today. We must have bread today. The heavenly manna which came down from heaven for the Israelites had to be gathered each morning, didn't it? Each morning it had to be gathered. And never forget that God's grace is sufficient for us. Sufficient for us. And His mercies to us are what? New every morning. We feast on Christ, who is the fountain of God's grace, and we rejoice in these words of promise of God's constant care to Jacob for His people. And He proclaims these words to Jacob. Take them to heart, beloved. Take them to heart. Let them grip your heart. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, for I will not leave thee. Amen and amen.